This morning's scripture reading will be in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Philippians, chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father, God the Father.
Good morning. Glad to see everybody here this morning. If you're visiting with us, we're so glad that you're here, and we hope and pray that you'll be here with us any time that you have that opportunity given to you. We've been looking over the past few weeks at the cross. We've been examining it bit by bit and how we ought to see it. And today we're going to continue that thought. We've got this week and next week in this series, and we're going to look today the cross as humility. Scott just read for us Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. I want to read it again. I want you to pay attention to the words here and notice how Paul describes our Lord. Notice here who, number one, remember who Jesus is, and then hear how Paul describes him. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So number one, you have the same mind that Christ had. Well, what kind of mind is that, Paul? Well, let's read. Verse 6, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Here's the mind that Paul is talking about. Even though he was God in the flesh, even though he was God incarnate, even though he left the glory of heaven to take on the form of a man, he did not think it would be robbery to be equal with God. But regardless of all of that, he made himself of no reputation. He didn't desire the preeminence. He didn't desire to be held up on a pedestal, so to speak. He did not do as Herod did and go out before the people and you know, just put himself out there like that. But made himself of no reputation. Notice this, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Friends, what's a bondservant? We can call it a slave if that's what you want to call it, but a bondservant, friend, is somebody that owes a debt. And he goes to work to pay that debt. Now, he's not paying his own debt, is he? Whose debt is he paying? Mine. Verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man. Notice this, he humbled himself. Again, remember who Jesus is. He's God incarnate. You remember John 1, 1 through 3, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Before Abraham was, I am. He is from everlasting to everlasting. But here he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Friends, Paul, and as he's writing here, has in mind the prayer of Jesus in the garden, where Jesus said, I don't want to go to the cross. I don't want to die this death. I don't want to suffer like this. But nevertheless, not my will be done, but thine will be done. He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, his master, to the glory of God the Father. Friends, Paul tells us about the humility of Jesus, and when we look at the cross, we ought to see the cross as an example of humility here to us. Now, let's look at this together. What was the supreme display? We're talking about the cross, aren't we? What was the supreme display of Christ's humility? Well, it was the cross. It was that tree, as we sometimes sing and call it, that was the ultimate display, the supreme display of the humility of Jesus. Again, remember the prayer in the garden. Not my will be done, but thine will be done. He was looking for any other way. If there was some other way that this cup could pass from him, he wanted it to be that way. But realizing that it wasn't, that it couldn't, he went to the cross. The Bible tells us that he bore the shame. We've talked about this, I believe now, I know on three other occasions when we're talking about the cross, the shame of the cross. You would be stripped of your clothing. You'd be there exposed before the masses. A public execution. Now I want you to think about the cross for a minute and everything that it entailed. The Romans, they had a tradition about them that as they were going to crucify someone, they had to first undergo a scourging, a beating. And so they would take them first to the scourging post, and they would beat them almost literally to within an inch of their life. How bad your beating was depended completely upon the attitude and the disposition of the lictor. The lictor was the person administering the beating. Depending on what kind of mood he was in that day. Most of the time, the Romans, being a cruel people to those that they had conquered, he would beat the person until he could see and watch the lungs inflate and deflate in the back of the ribs. And that beating also, by the way, was administered to a man that had been stripped of all his clothing. After that, the clothes would have been put back on him. He would have been required to bear the cross to his place of execution. Now remember, Jesus had been some 36 hours without food or water by this point. He's weak. He's lost blood. He's most likely, his body is in a state of shock. And so he could not bear his cross, and so they bring someone to bear it for him, to take it up that hill of Calvary. And there, once there, they lay him down across this cross beam, or on this cross beam, and they stretch out his hands, and they drive those nails through his wrist. They pull out his feet, and they drive those nails through his feet, and then they set the thing upright. He's hanging there. Remember, he's already had this beating. He's there without any clothing on, and now he's got all these open wounds on his back. And in order to breathe, you know, the cross, you can, as you're hanging there, you can breathe in all you want to, but it's hard to exhale. And so in order to exhale, you'd have to push up on your feet and pull up with your arms, and so to be able to let that air out. So you can imagine the pain as he would do that, not only with those balls of nerves in the wrist and in the feet, but also on his back with those open wounds. Friends, this was not a pleasant way to die. We sing the song oftentimes, and I know we've mentioned this before, but we'll mention it again. He could have called 10,000 angels. He had legions of angels at his disposal. And yet he did not call. Friends, I want you to consider this, the different views of the cross. The Greeks looked at the cross as being a terrible thing, for one. They looked at the cross as something, as punishment, only for the most heinous of crimes, for only the most serious of criminals. While Paul talks about what he does to the Corinthians, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block unto the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. The Greeks could not believe that you were supposed to follow someone that had died a criminal's death. The Jews looked at it as even worse. You see, under the Old Testament, the prophecy describes one who hangs on the tree as cursed. The Jews wanted no part of that. But then they both looked at it like that too, because the Romans were exempt from crucifixion. Roman citizen didn't have to hang on a cross. It didn't matter. He could murder somebody. He could be a serial killer. He wouldn't hang on the cross. That wasn't going to happen. And so when we look at the cross, we see that, and we ought to see it as that extreme or that supreme display of His humility, and that being an example to us. Now, how did Jesus view this? Let's go back to Philippians chapter 2 for just a moment. Philippians chapter 2. Look at verses 2 and 3 for a moment. We read, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself." Friends, in Jesus going to the cross, what did He show to the Jews? What did He show to the Greeks? What did He show to us? He esteemed our welfare above His own. He took our sins to that cross. He wanted us to be saved, and so He did all of this for us, esteeming us better than Himself. He places our good above His dignity. He bore the shame of the cross. Friends, that was not a dignified death. Look at verse 3 and look at it closely. Being that supreme display of His humility, let nothing, Paul says, nothing be done through selfish ambition, or conceit, but rather in lowliness of mind. Raphael had an excellent lesson this morning on the Beatitudes, talking about being poor in spirit. That's the first one, isn't it? Talk about being meek. Talk about being humble. And all of these things. Friends, when we look at this and we see what Jesus did for us and going to the cross and how it is that He treats us and He thinks about us, then friends, I don't see how we can look at the cross as anything else but that wonderful example of humility that it is. You look at John chapter 8. In verse 50. John chapter 8 and verse 50. John records for us the words of Jesus. Jesus said, "And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges." Now friends, you think about what Jesus is trying to convey here. He didn't come, and He says this on several different occasions, He didn't come to seek His own will or to do His own will, but that of the Father. We read in John 3 and verse 16, Jesus in the context, talking there concerning the question that Nicodemus had asked, "God so loved the world." Friends, God in that particular case is God the Father. Jesus came to fulfill that plan. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He did not come to seek His own glory. There is one, the Father, that seeks and judges. It was through Christ that He does that. Now look at this. John chapter 13. Turn over a few pages there to that particular chapter. You look at verses 31 and 32. We read of the new commandment. In John chapter 13, beginning in verse 31, "So when He had gone out, Jesus said, Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in Him. If God is glorified in Him, God will also glorify Him in Himself and glorify Him." Friends, it's in the cross. It is in the cross where Jesus achieves glory despite the humiliation. And it's there that God has given the glory also. Friends, you think about as Jesus there is there on the cross and the sky goes dark for the span of 3 hours, the veil is rent from top to bottom, the earth quakes. What was the centurion's response? Surely, this is the Son of God. Glory given to the Father in that moment. And then as He rises again the third day, and for 40 days He makes His presence known concerning the apostles and other followers. Seen by 500 at once, and then Peter preaches upon the day of Pentecost. What's the response to that sermon? Men and brethren, what shall we do? Friends, God has given the glory. Who is God that would add to His church? Then we have Paul's view of this display of humility. And Jesus is a supreme example of that. Again, you go to Philippians 2, and you see there in verses 6 and 7 that Jesus gave up His right to glory. In verses 7 and 8, He took on the form of a man. And then you look there at the end of verse 8, here is a righteous man, and He voluntarily died the death of a cursed man. Friends, if you had the power to choose, knowing that death is inevitable, if you had the power to choose how you would die, how would you do it? Be quick and painless, I'm sure. Whether it's going in your sleep, whatever the case may be. Would you want to die the death of a criminal? Lethal injection? Electric chair? Death by hanging? Firing squad? How would you choose? Would you choose to die on a cross? A righteous man, Jesus who had no sin, He put Himself there for me. He carried my sin. He carried my burden. Now friends, with all of that, with that display in mind, with this humility that Jesus shows in mind, let's think of the biblical definition of it as far as you and I are concerned. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Look with me at verse 19. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 19. Now listen to what Solomon says. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 19, "As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, what's the wisest man that has ever walked the face of the earth say about it? This is the gift of God." Friends, if you have wealth, if you have riches, you didn't get it on your own. You didn't pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. It doesn't belong to you. Solomon quite clearly says this is a gift of God. You look at Job's reaction at the end of Job chapter 1. You look at his reaction at the end of Job chapter 2. In Job chapter 1, he has his wealth ripped away. He has his children ripped away. He has his flocks ripped away. He has his herds ripped away. All of these things are taken from him. All he has left at the end of Job chapter 1 is his wife and a roof over his head. That's it. His crops gone. Flocks gone. Camels gone. Herds gone. Children gone. What's his response? God gives, God takes away. What did Job realize? I have all of these things as a gift from God. Now, had Job been a good steward? Yes. God referred or regarded Job as a man that was perfect and upright, one who eschewed evil. And so God had blessed him. God had taken care of him. Friends, a freedom, when we think of biblical humility, what we have is a freedom from arrogance. This is what biblical humility is, a freedom from arrogance that grows out of the recognition that all we have, all we are, it comes from God. In Romans chapter 12, in verse 3, friends, humility, what we need to understand is that humility is not a belittling of oneself. Being humble or having humility does not mean that you cannot have confidence in yourself. I would say, as I read about the life of Paul, he was probably one of the most confident men that you would have ever met. He knew his abilities. He knew what sort of man he was. He knew his strengths. He knew his weaknesses. So we're not talking about belittling oneself. What does he say about this in verse 3? In verses 1 and 2, those two verses we're very familiar with. He's talking to the brethren at Rome. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not, verse 2, be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable perfect will of God. Now verse 3. Paul says, For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Friends, how did Paul think of himself? He referred to himself, one, as chief of sinners. He referred to himself as the least of all the apostles. But in reality, when we look at this, he was no doubt being humble. He had humility, but we look at the Bible. I mean, just look at the New Testament. 13 letters are attributed to who? He wrote nearly half of the New Testament by himself. But there's, just as we can learn from the humility that we see on the cross, we can learn from Paul's humility here. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, he says. We'll go back to Philippians chapter 2. We'll look at verse 3. Again, Paul is the one writing. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Friends, biblical humility is an exalting or praising of others, especially God in Christ. Biblical humility is not seeking the spotlight. Paul never did that, did he? As a matter of fact, as you read the book of 2 Corinthians, a good portion of it is Paul defending his apostleship. And he signed most of his letters as Paul an apostle, or he introduced his letters that way, an apostle of Jesus Christ. But I find it interesting that in 2 Corinthians, that second letter to them, he's defending his apostleship. You see, they were saying of him, well, you're not that great a speaker. Or you didn't do as many signs as we feel that you should have done. And so Paul tells them, he point blank in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you have all these other people coming to you and they're claiming to be from Christ, they're claiming to be these great men, And Paul says, have they suffered these things? Have they gone through this and this and this and this for the cause of Christ? Of course, the answer to that question was what? Not at all. But through all of that, Paul, on two or three different occasions, through 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, you're making me talk as a foolish man. I don't want to do this. I don't want to talk about myself in this manner. You're forcing me to. You're forcing me to show you that I am indeed an apostle of Christ. They should have known that he was an apostle by his deeds, by his fruits. You know, friends, I don't think very highly of a man that has to get out on a podium and beat his chest and say, I'm a Christian. I need to see it in his life. I need to be able to see the fruits that he bears. Biblical humility is an exalting or praising of others, just not tooting one's own horn. It's not beating one's chest, but rather the lifting up of others. Friends, think about this statement. A humble person, what's he going to do? A man that has humility, he is going to focus more on God and others than on himself. Friends, what was the focus of the cross? You ever thought about that? Now as we commemorated the Lord's Supper this morning, as we remember the death of our Lord, when we think of the cross, absolutely we ought to think of Christ. But where was God's focus when it came to the cross? Where was Jesus' focus when it came to the cross? It wasn't himself. It was you. It was me. The world that was so full of sin. That's where his focus was. And so friends, if we would be humble, if we would have humility, let us focus on God and the good of our fellow man. As we strive to show the cross in our lives, put away our Bibles. Let's take out our song books. We're ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. Friends, Jesus showed humility in going to the cross. It was the ultimate show. It was the ultimate display, rather, of his humility. That he would voluntarily do that for the sins of the world. Now I will tell you that it takes humility to repent of sin. It takes humility to ask God for forgiveness, to put away one's pride and admit that you need someone else. Friends, it may be that you're here this morning and you've come to that realization that you can't be saved on your own. That it doesn't matter what you do in this life, no matter how good you are, no matter how many good deeds that you do, that those things alone aren't enough. Would you be humble enough this morning to put Christ on in baptism? Do you have the humility that it takes to step out on that aisle and to come forward and to acknowledge the sin in your life, repent of it, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, to be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins? Friend, it may be that you're here this morning having obeyed the gospel, but you've let pride get in your way. Selfishness or whatever it may be, friends, would you be humble enough this morning to come home, to repent, Would you follow the example of the humility that we see in Christ Jesus hanging on the cross? Friend, if you are subject to the Lord's invitation, if you just need prayers of encouragement, any of the prayers of the church, we ask that you come while we stand and while we sing.